Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, we have such a wonderful, marvelous chapter in the scripture. Page 1245, if you'd like to read along with us and you're using that Bible under the seat in front of you. Lord, what a blessing it is to know you and to have your word available to us so that we can read it plainly. Lord, your instruction is clear. Lord, I pray that you would speak to every heart this morning. I pray that every heart would be open to receive from you right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, when you study the life of Jesus Christ as recorded in the gospel accounts, you see very clearly that he was a man of prayer. Jesus was absolutely dedicated to prayer. He prayed all the time. Oftentimes we read of him going up on a hillside all alone by himself to pray. We know that his consistent practice was to get up very early in the morning, go off by himself, and pray. He prayed all the time in private, and he also prayed in public. He prayed before meals. He prayed before he did a miracle. He prayed for little children. He prayed for his disciples. He prayed for sinners. He prayed for enemies. So wonderful was his prayer life that the disciples at one point asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Wouldn't you love to hear Jesus praying? Wouldn't that be an awesome thing? Well, here in this chapter, we get to listen in on one of Christ's prayers. John chapter 17 records the final public prayer of Jesus right before he faces the cross. And so it's a wonderful window into the heart of Christ right before he faces the cross. We find out what's important to him through this prayer. This morning we're going to look at the first 10 verses of it. So let's go ahead and read through that together. Verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you've given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you've given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Okay, I just have to confess to you this morning that if I'm in Christ's position facing the cross, I'm praying a very selfish prayer. This prayer would be all about me. Lord, help me. Lord, rescue me. Lord, why me, right? But Jesus does not pray a selfish prayer. There's absolutely nothing selfish at all in this prayer. In fact, Jesus prays for others. Jesus prays for his disciples in this prayer. You'll see later on in the prayer that Jesus will pray for all those who will become believers in the future. You could think of this chapter as Jesus praying for us. Such an unselfish prayer. Praying for others. And here in the opening verses of this prayer, Jesus is most concerned with the glory of God. The most pressing concern in his heart is not requesting help for the terrible suffering he's about to endure. The most pressing concern in his heart is that God be glorified. That's what he cares about. That God would be glorified. It's an amazing thing. Glorify, glorified. Those words show up 6 times in these 10 verses. That's the theme of these first 10 verses. Jesus' heart is that God would be glorified. And actually, the passion of Christ's life was that God the Father would be glorified. And listen, Jesus was very successful in glorifying God. In fact, here at the end of his public ministry, at the end of 33.5 years on planet Earth, he can say in verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. Everything about Jesus' life glorified God. The miracles that Jesus did showcased the power of God. They showed that God can heal the sick, raise the dead, give sight to the blind. They showed that God is powerful. He can still the storms. He can walk on water. He can create food. The compassion of Jesus showcased the glory of God. They showed the compassion of God. The truth that Jesus taught showcased the wisdom of God. It glorified God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, being fully man and fully God, lived a perfect life, a sinless life, showcasing the holiness of God, the glory of God. It says in verse 4, I've glorified you on the earth. I've finished the work which you have given me to do. Wouldn't that be an awesome thing to say at the end of your life? I finished the work that God called me to do. Jesus finished the work of glorifying his Father. In verse 6, he says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you've given me. Manifest is reveal, made absolutely clear. Jesus perfectly revealed the glory of God, the character of God, everything about God, his whole life, every bit of it, every moment, day by day, glorified God. John chapter 1 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1 says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Man, if you want to know exactly what God is like, look no further than Jesus. He revealed him. He glorified him. That was the whole point of his life. Doxazo is the Greek word for glorify, and it can also be translated to magnify. To glorify God is to magnify God. Now, we think of magnifying as making something bigger than it really is, right? We look through a magnifying glass and it makes it bigger so we can see it. Well, God is big in his own right. He doesn't need to be made bigger. How did Jesus make the glory of God bigger? Well, you could think of the life of Jesus as a magnifying glass in the sense that it made the glory of God visible. It showed the greatness of God. You look into the life of Jesus and it shows, reveals the glory of God. So Jesus glorified God the Father with his life. And here, he's praying that God would be glorified in his death. Verse 1. A very special, holy verse. Look at his prayer request. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. The hour has come. What hour? The hour of sacrifice. The cross has come. Jesus is about to go to the cross and suffer. He's about to become the sacrifice for the sins of the world. And Jesus, his prayer is, glorify me at the cross, that you might be glorified at the cross. God is glorified at the cross. He's magnified. It's his position of greatest honor. Now think about that. The cross is a very ugly thing, don't you think? Brothers and sisters, the cross was a bloody mess. What Jesus experienced on the cross was ugly. It's horrific. It looked like an absolute tragedy. It certainly doesn't look like something that would bring any glory whatsoever to God. It looks like a failure. And yet, what happened at the cross glorifies God. In fact, it gives highest honor to God. The cross reveals very important attributes of God in perfect balance. Attributes of God that by themselves seem very hard to combine. For instance, we know that God is completely holy. God is righteous. God is perfect. Very important to understand about the God who made you. He's perfect. He's holy. He's righteous. He's without sin. God cannot tolerate sin. The only response of a holy God to sin can only be wrath, anger. That's it. And of course, that would lead to the justice of God. Our God is just. All sin is punished. You do the crime, you do the time. Without exception, every sin must be judged and punished because our God is a just God. And the wrath of God is his righteous response to sin, springing forth from his holiness. That's who our God is. And by the way, we're created in the image of God. And did you know that in your life, you also want to see justice? You get angry at sin? You heard the story coming out of Mexico this last week. Wasn't it horrific? 7 Americans, women and children, executed by the cartel, burned alive. My friend, when you heard that news, how did you react? Shock, awe, grief, rage, wrath. Justice must be yielded in that case. The people who did that must be found. They must be brought to justice. You felt that way in your heart because you were created in the image of God. And whenever anybody wrongs you or hurts you, you feel the same way. Now, isn't it interesting? When somebody wrongs you, it's justice. When you wrong somebody else, it's mercy. Deep in the heart of every single human being who's been created in the image of God is a wrath towards sin and a craving desire for justice. The same is absolutely true for God. Except with him, the standards are perfection. His wrath must be directed towards every sin. Do you understand that? Without exception. He's perfect, he's holy, he's just. Now, I'll tell you what, that puts the human race in a pretty bad spot, doesn't it? Because you and I have sinned, haven't we? We are all sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans chapter 6 says, the wages of sin is death. You sin, you die. You're punished. Our God is a holy God, righteous, a just God. But we also know that God is a gracious God, a loving God, a merciful God, right? And he loves the people that he created. And the Bible says that he wants to extend grace and mercy out upon sinners. Well, how can he do that? How can he be both a God of grace and mercy and a God of wrath and justice at the same time? How can he be a God of grace without compromising justice? Answer? The cross. The cross. The Bible says God sent his only begotten Son, the perfect one, the sinless one. Jesus came. God became man, dwelt among us, lived a perfect, sinless life. God the Son, the perfect Lamb of God, went to the cross and took all of our sins upon himself. All of my sins were placed upon him. All of your sins were placed upon him. And he endured the wrath of God. He died on the cross for our sins. In a very real sense, we were condemned criminals sitting on death row, waiting to be executed for the sins we committed. Jesus came and traded his life for yours. He paid the price for you. And for me, he died in our place. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And so we have the wrath of God. The justice of God is seen at the cross. It's poured out. At the cross, you see the ugliness of sin, the consequences of it. Gang, listen, justice was met at the cross. And yet we also see the grace and love of God at the cross. Why? Because we weren't on it. Jesus took our place. And it glorifies God. Isn't it amazing that God figured out how to save us? That God came up with the solution by which you and I could be forgiven without compromising justice. You look at the cross and you see the glory of God. I believe we will study for all of eternity what happened at the cross. The Bible says that because of what Jesus did at the cross, sinners like you and I can be saved and forgiven. I love verse 2. Jesus says, "As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Because of what Jesus did at the cross, sinners can know God. We can know Jesus. And then that term, know, it's one of deep intimacy. Sinners can have a deep, intimate, open, wonderful relationship with a holy God. Because of what Jesus did, sinners can be given eternal life. You're given a whole new quality of life. The hope of heaven when you die. Eternal life is a gift. Salvation is a gift. Romans 6, verse 23 does say, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." All you have to do is take it. Christ paid the price for you. The Bible says that if you want to be saved, that you must simply go to the Lord for yourself, acknowledge that you're sinful, believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Believe that he died on the cross for your sins. And by the way, after that horrific time of suffering on the cross, what happened 3 days later? Jesus defeated death. He rose. He's alive. He's conquered the devil. He's conquered death. He's provided salvation for all sinners. He's alive. And if you go directly to him and ask him to be your Savior, he'll give you eternal life. And I will say this, God is glorified in salvation. In salvation. A brand new life being born. Sinners forgiven. God is glorified. Okay, now I want you to notice another prayer request of Jesus concerning the glory of God in our text this morning. And I want you to see this very clearly. I believe that in this prayer, Jesus prayed that God would be glorified in us as Christians. Look at verse 9. He says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, and they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. The whole direction of this prayer is, I've glorified God with my life. I'm going to glorify God in my death. God will be glorified in the salvation of people. And ultimately, Jesus prays, God be glorified in my people, in their lives. Oh, listen. If you're a Christian here this morning, Jesus is supposed to be glorified in you. God is supposed to be glorified in you. In fact, now you become a magnifying glass. And as people peer into your life and look at you, the glory of God is to be revealed. My brother and sister in Christ, your life has been changed. You have been transformed by God. And people need to see that transformation. The Bible teaches that you become a different person when you place your faith in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Ephesians 2. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. Here in 2 Peter, we read, by which have been given to us Christians exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Listen, if you're a Christian, you're a partaker of the divine nature? Jesus said that you're born again. We're told in the scripture that the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. You become a temple of the Holy Spirit. Your life is absolutely redeemed, transformed, changed. You become a different you when you come to Christ. And people are supposed to look at that transformed you and glorify God. Exalt God. Oh, when God changes a life. You know, maybe in the past, before you gave your life to Christ, you were addicted to drugs. You were living a life that was so destructive to yourself and to others. And then you give your life to Jesus and he frees you, transforms you, and puts that new you right on display in that circle of friends. And they look on your life and they see a great God. Perhaps before you came to Christ, you were a thief. You stole money. You stole from people. Then you get saved. and your life changes. You become responsible. You actually start working to pay for your own stuff. And you begin to make so much money that you even start giving away money that you made by your hard work to help other people. From thief to a giver. And the world looks and goes, wow, God is great. Maybe before you came to Christ, your heart was filled with hatred and bitterness and ugliness, and you used to hold grudges. You come to Christ and he fills your heart with love, kindness, forgiveness. And the world looks upon and says, look how great God is. I really believe that as Christians, we are trophies. We are trophies of God's grace, meant to be put on display before a world that needs to see the glory of God. I believe that God is glorified through our good works. When Christians do good works, God is glorified. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said to Christians, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world, Christian. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's how it's supposed to work. Christians are to be running all over this planet doing good works. That God would be glorified in heaven, that people would see the greatness and the glory of God. Folks, this outreach that we're about to do. People need to look upon this church. People need to look upon that good work and glorify God. Last week, we met missionaries. If you weren't here with us, Glory Reborn, a family that moved to Cebu, Philippines, 18 years ago. To help deliver babies in the love of Jesus Christ. Who does that? Lots of people. Lots of Christians will give it all. And you'll look upon those good works. And you'll glorify God in heaven. Oh, let's take that so seriously. Amen. I agree with the Westminster Catechism, which says, the chief end of man is to bring glory to God. That's why you exist, especially if you're a Christian. People seeing Jesus in you. And you can show Jesus every single day, just in the way you live your life, in the integrity with which you walk, in the smiles, in the encouragement that you give. I've always loved this poem. Not merely in the words you say, not only in your deeds confessed, but in the most unconscious way is Christ expressed. Is it a beautiful smile? Is it a holy light upon your brow? Oh, wow, I just felt his presence when you laughed just now. To me, 'twas not the truth you taught, to you so clear, to me still dim. But when you came, you brought a sense of him. And from your eyes, he beckons me. And from your heart, his love is shed. Till I lose sight of you and I see the Christ instead. God should be glorified, exalted through our lives. Do you see what God, do you see what Christ is praying for? It's all, may God be glorified. May God be glorified. May God be glorified. I've glorified him with my life. May God be glorified with my death. And God was glorified at his death. May God be glorified in salvation, and God is glorified in salvation. And now may God be glorified in my people. And is God being glorified in your life? Are you letting him shine? There is a very special prayer that Jesus does pray for himself in verse 5. And I'm glad he prayed this. I like this. In verse 5, Jesus says, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." I love that. Jesus literally praying, "I can't wait to get home. I'm about to go to the cross. I'm about to suffer. But I can't wait to get back to glory with you, my Father." And he did go home. He did rise again the third day. He did ascend, and he is back to glory. But not before he did all that was necessary that God would be glorified at the cross and in the salvation of people like you and I. By the way, if you're a Christian, you're going home one day. You're going to be glorified. You'll be right at home with Jesus one day. So why not spend your life here glorifying God so that others may look, others may see, others may come to him through your life. Father, I ask for your help in that noble calling. Our prayer also today is be glorified. God, be glorified. Be glorified in this church. Be exalted and elevated. Be glorified in our individual lives. Shine through us. Oh, Lord, be magnified. Father, forgive us if we're hiding that light, if we're putting a bushel over our light. Forgive us. Perhaps some of us this morning need to consciously leave this service taking that bushel off. Let the light shine in you and through you, where you work, in your neighborhood, in your community, in your family. Father, I pray your blessing upon the outreach. I pray that you would be glorified. Father, I also pray that you would be glorified right now in salvation. Perhaps there are some here right now, and you've never received the gift of eternal life. You've never had your sins forgiven. Listen, the price for your sin has been paid. You don't have to pay for your sin. Jesus died for you, and he rose again. But he doesn't just come into your life and forgive you by default. You must invite him. You must place your faith in him. You must reach out and accept that gift of salvation. If you've never done so, I'm going to pray with you right now. And I would ask that you would pray this with me in the quietness of your heart. Ask the Lord this. Just say, Lord Jesus, I receive the gift of salvation that was purchased at a terrible cost for you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I place my faith and my trust in you. Wash all those sins away. Give me new life. Be glorified in my life. In Jesus' name, amen.